This is Dr. Douglas Calcott recording. I'm just making a record of some important Bible verses and Bible teaching concerning how to live in victory over the problems we face in the Christian life. Let us just pray together for the Holy Spirit to anoint this tape. Father, I just ask now in the name of Jesus that your Holy Spirit will speak the words onto this tape and quicken the truths and the scriptures that you bring to mind that need recording. Father, I ask in the name of Jesus that those who listen to it may be at peace and that in fact your Holy Spirit will speak to them and reveal truth to them that will set them free and bring glory to your name. Amen. One of the problems we face is the fact that in the New Testament we see examples and we see a picture of the Christian life which, if we're honest, seems to be too much, more than conquerors, through him that loved us, filled with all the fullness of God, rejoicing in the Lord always, and many walking worthy of our Lord unto all pleasing, filled with the knowledge of his will. And so many scripture verses that we almost sweep under the carpet because we think it's too much. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you. There are so many of these glorious scriptures that, if we're honest, many of us would say, well, that doesn't apply to me. It doesn't work out that way in my life. And it's too high. Question before us is God tantalizing us with this standard of Christian living? Or is it true? Can that happen for us? And I want to lay out on this tape the provision God has made for it to happen for all of us. Now, the first thing we have to do, and I want to go through a series of steps. The first step I want to take is to consider the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, through the Dark Ages and until the turn of the century, the Holy Spirit was a sort of non-entity. It was not considered very much in the church. And even today, in a lot of denominations and churches, the Holy Spirit is put to one side and not reckoned with. In fact, there's an opposition to any teaching about the Holy Spirit. And then there was an awakening at the turn of the century to the work of the Spirit, and today we have what we call the charismatic renewal. And in many ways, we've gone overboard the other way. We have these charismatic fellowships and meetings where the work of the Holy Spirit is really emphasized, and we are taught that we must be baptized in the Spirit, and we must speak in tongues, and we move in the gifts, and we have endless Bible studies on the gifts. And we find a lot of people going to special renewals and conventions where there's great times of worship and praise, and this is wonderful and great. But then they come back and they find, it still doesn't work out like that in their day-to-day life. And both these extremes can be used of the enemy to deceive us, to blind us, as to what the Holy Spirit is really trying to do in our lives. Once we realize what the Holy Spirit is wanting to do in us, then it can set us free to walk with him day by day, moment by moment. So let's look at a few scriptures concerning the Holy Spirit. I'll just mention the scriptures. You can jot them down. If you have a pencil and paper handy, be jotting these scriptures down, and you can look at them afterwards. There are quite a number. 1 Corinthians 3:16, we read that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God. In Romans 8:9, we read that he is both the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ. In Romans 8:2, he is the Spirit of life. In John 16:13, Jesus refers to him as the Spirit of truth. In Hebrews 10:29, in the last sentence, he is the Spirit of grace. In Acts 1:8, Holy Spirit is the Spirit of power. In Galatians 5:22 and 23, we read that he is love. The fruits of the presence of the Holy Spirit is love. So the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of love. And it's amazing to just consider this. And there are many other works of the Holy Spirit that haven't. John 3, he's the Spirit of regeneration. He regenerates people into the kingdom of God. Let's list some of the things that the Holy Spirit actually does. In John 14:16, we read, he abides with us forever. Now that's important to what we're trying to say. The Holy Spirit abides with you forever, even though he can be grieved. In John 16:8-12, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of conviction. He convicts of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come. In John 16:13-14, we read, he guides into all truth. Beautiful. The Holy Spirit guides into all truth, and that's what he's going to do for you. He gives revelation, and he glorifies Jesus. In Luke 4, we see that in the Lord's testimony, the Holy Spirit fills and leads and guides. In Romans 8:26, the Holy Spirit prays in us. In 1 Corinthians 12:7-11, the Holy Spirit is the power tools. Gives faith, love, healing, tongues, interpretation of tongues. And in 2 Peter 1:21, we see there that the Holy Spirit wrote the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit will interpret the Word of God. So when we look at all these scriptures, and many besides, we come to the simple truth that the Holy Spirit is your Christian life. The Holy Spirit is your Christian life. Your Christian life is not your successes or your failures, your denominational background, your teaching, your effectiveness as a Christian, or your non-effectiveness. None of these things are, in fact, your life. Your real life is the Holy Spirit. Now, he is holy, part of the Godhead. So that Holy Spirit in us is perfectly acceptable to God, is part of God. Only what the Holy Spirit does is acceptable to God. Only what the Holy Spirit does in us is what God can bless and multiply. So we have to make very clear that in our understanding that the Holy Spirit is my daily, eternal Christian life. Paul talks about Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let Christ dwell in your hearts by faith. And yet, the scriptures tell us that Christ is seated at the right hand of glory. He's in the heavenly places with the Father, interceding for us. The reason he can be in two places like that at once is that he is actually with the Father in the glory. But he's in us by his Holy Spirit. So it is the Holy Spirit that is within us and that is our Christian life. Now, the Holy Spirit and the Word are inseparable. The Holy Spirit uses words. I'm using words now, and the Holy Spirit will take these words and use them. I'm believing they are his words. When Jesus' ministry was all through the words he spoke, and in its highest form, it is the word that he has written that the Holy Spirit uses to minister to us and to bring revelation to us. So, unless the Holy Spirit takes the word, there's no life in it. And that, in a lovely and quiet and gentle way, that's just what the Holy Spirit will do. Will take the word and make it life to us. Make it Holy Spirit life. And you're going to see that this is the key of how he works in us and wants to glorify Jesus in us. So when we come to think of what's our main duty, main thing we have to consider in our Christian life, because we read so many books, we should be praying more, we should be witnessing more, we should be praying in tongues for a quarter of an hour every morning, or half an hour, or an hour, or we get so many things that we should be doing. But I think Satan quietly tries to rob us of the concept that the first thing we must learn is to be submitted to the work of the Holy Spirit in us, day by day, moment by moment. And we shall see, as this works out, that it is possible to pray without ceasing. It is possible by the Holy Spirit in us to be more than conqueror. But it's the Holy Spirit that's more than conqueror. You and I are dead. As far as God's concerned, the flesh is dead. The flesh life is repugnant to God. It has died with Christ on the cross. Now we have to go and consider the other end of the spectrum, and that is the work of Satan. Now, we have to do this, of course. We have to go back to Genesis 1, 2, and 3. And there we read in Genesis 1 this very basic concept of man, that man was made in the image of God. And I'm sure you'll have heard teaching from me and others that that means that we are a Trinity, made in the image of God, who's a Trinity. He's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and we are body, soul, and spirit. Body, we understand, the soul is the center of the mind, the will, and the emotions, the ego, what the scriptures call the flesh, the carnal nature. And the spirit, we don't know anything about until we're born again of God, of the Spirit. The only thing we know about the spirit life in us when we're Christians is what the Word of God says is about it. And the Word of God says plenty as to concerning our life, as our spiritual life. But we get this tremendous declaration in Genesis 1:26. Let us make man in our own image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, birds of the air, the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Other versions say, put you in charge. Whichever version you're using, it's clearly said there that God made man to rule creation, all the earth. So the first act, the first place that we divinity of God was that man was in dominion. But you also notice in Genesis 1 that man was also in close fellowship with God. He talked with God. He understood God. God gave him revelation. I believe that God told Adam exactly how the earth was made, but there was a fellowship with God, and out of that fellowship came perfect dominion over all the earth. Now, when Satan was cast out of heaven, and in Romans 12:9 we read it was as a serpent, that serpent of old, in Revelation 12:9, that serpent of old, that's an important scripture, I'll just quickly turn to it. Revelation 12:9, so the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. In other words, he lost dominion. He lost authority in heaven. And when he came to earth, that's the one thing he wanted dominion, he wanted authority, he wanted a place of recognition. You realize that when you read Isaiah 14 and the description of it, I will be like the Most High God. I will ascend above the clouds of heaven. I will sit upon the throne of the earth. I will ascend. He wanted that dominion back. He saw that Adam and Eve had it, and he said, that's what I want. I've come to get that dominion. And so he seduced them, and he came to Eve, and he appealed to Eve by her soulish appetite. When she saw the tree was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes, tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. In other words, his appeal was soulish. And by that appeal, he controlled her will, her desires, and gained dominion. They threw down their scepter of dominion that God had given them, and Satan quickly grabbed it. And the scriptures tell us that now he is in control of the whole world. He rules this world. 1 John 5:19. The whole world is under the sway of the evil one. And Jesus referred to him not only as a liar, as a thief, and as a destroyer, but the ruler of this world. He said, I've got no place in him. And when he tempted him in the Garden of Eden, in the wilderness, he tried to do exactly the same what he did to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. He tried to subvert and seduce Jesus to come under his authority. If you will bow down and worship me, all these kingdoms I will give unto you, because they have been delivered unto me. Jesus stood his ground and said, it is written. And he refused to give Satan any leeway, any advantage. Now, the next important thing to realize is that when we are born again of the Spirit of God, God puts us back in dominion in this world. Dominion over Satan, dominion over God's creation. We are in charge. We have authority. And we see many Christians wielding that authority and living in that authority and living that dominion. And we see that is given to us, is our right in the New Testament, the picture we first started with. But what happens is that Satan comes along and by access to our souls, to our minds, our wills and our emotions, through our five senses, because we are living in a Satan-dominated world, he does exactly, or tries to do exactly the same to us as he did to Eve. He appeals to our soulish nature to draw us away and hand over that dominion so that he rules in our lives through our souls, through our minds, through our desires, through our appetites, through our habits. And all the time, Jesus, by his Holy Spirit, in our spirit, is waiting to manifest that God-given dominion. But Satan has stealthily come in and usurped it. Now you'll see this if you only listen to Christians' conversation. And if you only realize what goes on in your own thought life and in mine, in all of us. Oh, I'm no good. I could never be a soul winner. I could never manifest all those gifts of the Spirit. No. And we're full of negative thoughts. You're no good. You'll never make it. Just you give up and warm a pew somewhere, or just you turn up to the meetings. And we go around with a sort of inner sense of utter condemnation. We put on a brave face now and again, we smile and sing all the choruses and bang the tambourines, but for quite a number of Christians, inside there's a great, big, ugly, blank negative. This isn't true of me. That's the work of Satan. That's the enemy seeking to condemn, because we read in Scripture that his work is to accuse the brethren and to condemn us. He stands before God, as it were, condemning us. The accuser of the brethren, and Jesus is our advocate. And he's pleading for us before the Father. But Satan's attack upon us is in the mind, in the thought. He also can bring into our lives habits, which are so strong, or we think they're so strong, that they control us. And these habits come round and round and round, and we never seem to be able to throw them off. We get thoughts of criticism towards others. We hold critical thoughts towards others. Because Satan knows if he can do that, he can separate us from others. He can bring division and grieve the Spirit. Because Jesus isn't condemning us. And if we start condemning others, then we are joining in the work of Satan, who is condemning and bringing division and tension and war between people. So as we enter into any form of criticism, especially of the church, we are doing Satan's work. And some people can go all through their days carrying a critical thought. They can even meet that person in a meeting and cover it all up with hugs and hellos and Christian greetings, but deep down there is a barrier between them because there's a critical thought. That's the work of the enemy. It's the work of the enemy. And we could elaborate on this, and I don't want to elaborate on it, but it's important that you get absolutely clear the ease and the nature of Satan's works upon us as born-again believers. For unregenerate, unborn people, he's in complete control. He can do what he likes with them. You smoke, you drink, you commit suicide, you do this, you do that, you do the other. And they have no alternative. They are just driven under Satan's authority. But for a born-again believer, it's a different work. It's an accusation. It's a seduction. It's an attempt to regain dominion in our lives. And we have to realize that all this negative, all this condemnatory, all this critical, all this self-pity that we have is the work of the enemy. One of the main areas in which Satan seeks to condemn us is, of course, things that have happened in the past. He constantly goes over the past, churning up things we've done in the past, even things we've fought in the past, hangs them up in front of us and condemns us and gets us into a state of utter negative self-pity and confusion. He's the author of confusion. We get utterly confused sometimes. And this is the work of the enemy. And we have to recognize his work. One of the big problems of why Christians live in defeat is that they do not recognize the work of the enemy in them. Just as Eve didn't recognize. She didn't discern the nature of the voice that was speaking to her. What was going on in her soul. So I'm spending a long time on this tape to make us quite clear that we have to recognize the works of the enemy condemning us, accusing us, filling us with self pity, filling us with negative thoughts, critical thoughts, self-indulgent thoughts. That's another area, of course. Finally, very often in a state of exasperation, and when he's got us to fling down our armor completely, he'll very often lead us, well, I'll go and indulge myself. That's the only way I can get any relief. And he will therefore, from there, lead us into actual self-indulgence, of one form or another, which very soon can lead into gross actual sin. So that's his method of attack, which is real, and it happens every day, because he wants to get dominion in our lives. Now, what's the answer to all this? Well, the answer, of course, is in the work that our Lord has done on the cross. Now, a very important scripture is 1 John 3:8. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. That he might destroy the works of the devil. Jesus has been manifested to destroy the works of the devil. Now we go into Colossians 2, verse 11. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he's made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. And more than that, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, he's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it, in the cross. Now there's a glorious picture of the triumph of Jesus over the works of Satan, over Satan himself. Jesus has destroyed Satan, not in the sense that he's going to in the last day when he'll be cast into the pit, that he's no longer non-existent, he's very active, but in the sense that he has paralyzed him in the face of the cross. There are two lovely illustrations I've heard recently. One is that of the Japanese surrender after the war, the end of the war, when General MacArthur met the supreme commander of the Japanese forces, General Togo, I think his name was, on board the battleship Missouri. And General MacArthur went up to this Japanese general and took his sword from him, and then went over to him and ripped off all his military insignia and left him just nobody. And in doing that to him, he did it to all his underlings. And that's what Jesus has done in Colossians there too. He has destroyed, he's ripped from Satan all his authority, all his power, and the same for all his minions and devils and demons. They are powerless in Christ. They are under his feet, as Jesus said he would do in the Garden of Eden. He would crush his head and Satan would bruise his heel. And so Jesus has triumphed completely and totally over Satan and over all his works, and has gone down into hell and taken the keys of death and Hades, and has triumphed over him, and now lives in triumph in the heavenly places with all his saints. Now that's the truth. That's the truth. In other words, all Satan's works are lies. All Satan's works are lies when faced with this tremendous victory of Christ on the cross, where he became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He has triumphed over all the works of the enemy. He has destroyed them. Now, we have to meditate on this. And here we have to see one of the glorious works of the Holy Spirit to quicken Scripture to us and make Scripture life. So Jesus has destroyed the works of the enemy. And he's risen from that victory, from that death, become our life, and he poured out his Holy Spirit to manifest that glorious life in us. So what do we do in all this? How do we make it operate? Well, we have to take a few simple steps now that we have this clear scriptural understanding of where we are. In Matthew 5:25, Jesus says, "Agree with thine enemy while he is in the way." Most of us try and fight these accusations of Satan. We try and cope with these works of Satan in our own strength. And we try ever so hard in so many various ways to deal with them, but we haven't got the wherewithal to do that, because Satan has a rule over us in these areas. And we cannot fight, flesh cannot fight. Fight flesh, and flesh has no weapons to deal with Satan. God hasn't given any, because in God's sight the flesh is part of the works of the enemy, and we have no means of coping with these manifestations of Satan's works and these habits that he fixes upon us out of the flesh and out of the desires of our own will. We have to recognize that we have to agree that these things are there. We have to say, okay, Satan, I agree that you're filling me now with these negative thoughts, these condemnations, dragging up the past. I see that's your work. I agree with you. It's there, all right. Well, I want to tell you that Jesus has destroyed those works you're trying to put upon me. You're trying to do it. And we have to look to the cross and say, Jesus, in your name, I declare that all these things Satan is accusing me of, all these things he's bringing into my mind, and this habit that by which he controls me, you have destroyed on the cross. And you have risen again to live by your Spirit in me as a manifestation of that victory. And when you begin to meditate on these lines, you then understand the importance of a passage of Scripture like Romans 6. And I'll read you a bit of that, particularly verse 11. Knowing this, in verse 6 rather, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. And all these works of Satan are sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once, for all of us, and for all time. But the life he lives to God. Likewise you also reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. We have to reckon on the death of these works of Satan. Once we have spotted them, once we've identified them, we also reckon that they're powerless in the death of Jesus. And as we do this reckoning, as we claim the truth of these scriptures, the Holy Spirit makes them good. It's the Holy Spirit in us that actually does the work the moment we identify with the truth. You shall know the truth, and it's the truth operated by the Holy Spirit that sets us free. And so, 1,000 times a day, if necessary, we identify Satan's attacks. We identify the nature and the source of all these condemnations and accusations, and we say, they are dead in Christ. They are dead. They have no authority on me. And if there's actual sin, something we've actually sinned, we've been led into sin, scriptures tell us, well, confess it. Confess it. And the blood of Jesus cleanses. We confess it, cleanse it, and walk away. And the Holy Spirit makes us good. Makes it good in our experience. Now, the response that you get in your life from taking these steps, of course, will vary with each one of us, because we are different people. But this is a truth that thousands have entered into, and that we are meant to live by. Identify the work of Satan, agree that it's there, and then declare that that work has no authority over us, no power. It is dead in Christ, who's been manifested to destroy it. We don't pray about it. We don't agonize and struggle with it. We declare the truth. And God does the work. So that's one very important step to be constantly making. But that step by itself is not sufficient to maintain the victory. We maintain the victory as we, with equal resting on the truth of the word, and not relying on how we feel, which we're not. You don't rely on how you feel when you're declaring this victory of Jesus over the works of sin. It isn't manifesting you by how you feel. It's not manifesting you by whether you feel up or down. It's manifest in you by the work of the Holy Spirit in truth. What experience you have varies with each of us. But first of all, we stand on that truth and let the Holy Spirit work it out. And don't be too concerned about your feelings in this matter at this stage. In the same way, we take this next step of realizing that our real life is the Holy Spirit, who is living unto God in us. He lives to God. Jesus lives to God. And he lived, when he was a man, he lived to God by the Holy Spirit in him. He was submitted to the Holy Spirit. And so we make these two steps. It's like having two pairs of a pair of legs. With one we step out and crush Satan's works through what Jesus has done. We enter into that. We reckon on that. We enter into Jesus' victory over the battleground of our own mind. And then we make the second step, which is Jesus by his Spirit is my life. My life is the Holy Spirit of Jesus in me. It's the Holy Spirit that can pray. It's the Holy Spirit that's pleasing to God. It's the Holy Spirit that knows the will of the Father. It's the Holy Spirit that ministered to me all the glories of the kingdom. It's the Holy Spirit that is that river of life flowing out from the sanctuary of God into me, healing, restoring, cleansing, forgiving, and manifesting the glory of Jesus. So I, by the second step, I reckon the Holy Spirit to be my life, and I praise God for it. And then the Holy Spirit, of course, takes up the chorus and begins to manifest in his own particular way the truth of this life in us. And so we then go on, by the work of the Holy Spirit, into these areas of extraordinary victory that we're talking about. The Holy Spirit wants to lead us into them. The Holy Spirit wants to use us, to speak through us, as it were, while we stand and watch. The Holy Spirit brings us into peace. It's one of his fruits. The Holy Spirit manifests the joy of Jesus in us. It's not for us to try and hype it up. The Holy Spirit gives us moderation and temperance and all that we need, all the Christian graces in our daily walk. The Holy Spirit does it. And so we have to, in this second step of recognizing the work of the Holy Spirit, we have to learn to submit to the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, I submit to you today. Holy Spirit, in my place of work today, I submit to you. And if we fail and doesn't work out, here's the condemnation come again. I'm not accepting it. I'm still going to work. Let the Holy Spirit work this out in me. We just quietly and gently and in peace work it out. And we realize, after a bit, after a day or two, hey, in the Holy Spirit, I am in victory. There is no other place for me. That's what he is. He's in total fellowship with the Father, and he's in total victory, and so am I in him. And we begin to realize it's not us, it's the Holy Spirit. We begin to realize that Satan and all his works have to retreat. And if they do attack us, on whatever grounds, any handle he may have, he's going to have to be trampled upon. And so, when I share all this with you, I'm really sharing my testimony. I find this is how I enjoy walking and living in the Christian life. And out of this acceptance and submission with peace and joy and willingness to the reality of the Holy Spirit as being your life, out of this flow the gifts. Out of this flow the graces and the fruits of the Holy Spirit. They just flow. They just happen. And this is what Jesus means. This is the secret of John 15. This is what it is to abide in him. And as we abide in him and his word, then whatever we ask, he does. This is the secret of answered prayer. We don't get answers to prayer by considering and reading books on prayer and saying, I must do this, I must do that. Now, what's that book on prayer? Now, Yanggi Cho, what did he say he used to do? Oh, well, what if I did that? I'd get the same sort of answers. It does not work. We find that things like prayer and witnessing and manifesting the life of Jesus, they just happen. We hardly notice it happening. We don't major on these things. They are the fruit of the Spirit in us. We major on submitting to the Holy Spirit. We major on letting him reveal to us who Jesus is, and all the things that we want to happen, desire to happen, happen as a byproduct. And so here we see Satan has twisted the whole thing round. He's telling us, he's trying to get us to produce the fruits of the Christian life. And they're not. They are the fruits of abiding. They are the fruits of the Holy Spirit. They are the fruits of submitting to the Holy Spirit. Now, I think I've gone on long enough. In fact, possibly too long. But I hope you've been able to follow me thus far. And as you look at these scriptures, and as the Holy Spirit brings to you many, many more, He will illuminate scripture after scripture to you, to make you rejoice in this glorious provision that God has made for us. I'll read you Ephesians 4:1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. What a wonderful place to be. Beseech you to have a walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. Now you think, well, I can't do that. But you see what he's talking about? That's the fruit of the Spirit. That's the life of the Spirit in them. It's the life of Jesus being manifest. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And so this is the glorious work of the Holy Spirit to bring us into that one glorious truth that we are His and we're all His together. And by this precious Holy Spirit, we learn to live in unity and harmony. May I close by reading you a prayer that was found in a local church magazine. It's anonymous, an anonymous writer. And I suggest that you take this prayer down and write it out, and that you pray it constantly, day by day. O Holy Spirit, life of my life, my true life, I love you. Enlighten me, guide me, strengthen and control me and counsel me. Tell me what I ought to do and command me to do it. I promise to be submissive in everything you ask of me, and to accept all that you allow to happen to me. Only show me what is your will. Amen. This prayer and these truths enable us to understand 1 Corinthians 15:57. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus has triumphed over Satan. All power has been given unto him. And he says, now I give that to you. And we've been exploring how to receive that. Now just for the final few minutes of this tape, I want to see if we can apply these truths to few more practical areas in our lives. Take, for instance, the question of Bible study. The problem is how to get that life-growing, inspirational work of the Holy Spirit out of the Word of God. Well, there are so many Bible study principles and systems about. And to bring it down to its simplicity, which we're going to do in all these subjects, is this. Open your Bible and begin to read it and say, Holy Spirit, you wrote this, you interpret it, and constantly ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you the truths he wants to do. And then as he does that, begin to apply them in your life, begin to rejoice in them, and begin to see them working out in you. Now that's an oversimplification of Bible study, because there are libraries written on Bible study methods. But this is the key. This is the foundation from which all true profit in the Word of God will grow. Now, as you begin to feed on the Word of God like this and trust Him, develop your own system as the Holy Spirit leads you. You look into books and some say you must study for an hour in the morning, study for an hour, and all sorts of systems. Just be free in the leading of the Holy Spirit to develop the timing and the system and the method and the way that he has for you. And you will find that as the Holy Spirit teaches you from the Word and you meditate on it and digest it, and when you give that out, it becomes life. That's all I'm doing with you on this tape. That which I have received and digested from the Word of God, I'm giving out, and it becomes life to people who receive it. Now, it's the same with prayer. We may be making a further tape on specifically on this question of prayer and intercession, because it does need some elaboration. But basically, it is the Holy Spirit in you that prays according to the will of God, as we see in Romans 8. And so, release that Holy Spirit in your prayer life. When you come to pray, first of all, give thanks for all the goodness of God to you. Thanks for all the many blessings. Thank you for all His grace and goodness. And then allow the Holy Spirit to lift you up in praise of the Lord, your God, the praise of the Father, and even praise the Holy Spirit for His work. The glories of Jesus seated on the throne, seated with the Father in the heavenly places. Glorious, inexplicable. Look at the description of Him in John, in Revelation by John. See the glory of our Lord, and let the Holy Spirit illuminate you and enlighten you. And then begin to pray as He leads you. But essentially, begin to pray for others. Pray for your family, your wife and husband, or your children, your church, the government. Paul puts the government first. Pray for those in need. And let me give you a little tip here about praying. When you have people who seem to be in desperate need, perhaps under the control of desperate habits, even drug and drink, when you pray, remember to stand on the victory platform that the blood of Jesus has prepared for you, and pray out of that victory. And ask the Holy Spirit to lead you what to pray for, step at a time. And as the Holy Spirit gives you what to pray for, it may be the Holy Spirit will direct you to come against a demonic force holding that life. This is often the case, that you pray in the Spirit against the forces that are holding people, and you come against them in the name of Jesus, and begin to see them released and coming forth. So you pray for people stage by stage, as the Holy Spirit leads and guides you to do that. Now, what we're really saying is that before we can move out in effective blessing for others, we've got to prove the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ in our own lives. And this is a day-by-day thing. It doesn't all happen at once. The next area we have to prove is to prove the Lord's victory in our family life, to see the Lord answering prayers for the needs of our family. Now, this isn't an easy area, because the emotional hold that Satan can introduce into this prayer life is considerable unless we spot it and condemn it. But we need to pray for our wives, our children, our parents, those loved ones around us, and see the Lord working here, first in you, then in those immediately around you, and then it's easier to move out into your neighbors and the areas in which you're going to serve the Lord, into your workplace. But let the Holy Spirit reveal to you how to pray in the Spirit. And you'll find that it's not impossible to be praying through the day. Get away from the idea that you have a prayer time and then that's it. You go and live your ordinary life until you come back to that time, and it's usually a little bit of an effort. Pray through the day. When you're doing things with your hands, pray about it. When you're thinking of making decisions during the day, ask the Lord to direct you. Pray about it in a simple, childlike way, acknowledging that the Holy Spirit has the answer. And so, through the day, you will be confirming and compounding and growing in this great principle of accepting that the Holy Spirit is your life and letting Him lead and guide. And you'll see that it is quite natural to move into this question of prayer without ceasing, praying and enjoying the Lord all the time, not out of a sense of burden, but out of casting the onus and the burden upon the Holy Spirit to do this work of prayer in you. And so we come to this area of witnessing in our secular work, and witnessing as part of our church life, church activity. And here again, there's tremendous condemnation and negative thinking we have to identify. Oh, you can't do it, you don't get opportunities. And goodness knows how many negatives that put a zip across the lips of Christians and the church. In the area of witnessing, again recognize the negatives, again hand over to the Holy Spirit, because he is the one that does the convicting of sin. He is the one that leads into truth. And as you rejoice in him in your heart first, you'll find that the witnessing just flows in a perfectly natural way. Sometimes you can stand back and think, oh, amazed at what you said, but it was received in love and effective. And if possibly you'll find very much more effective than in the old way of trying to pull out teeth and grind your teeth and get on with the witnessing. In this respect, take a gentle, relaxed read through the book of Acts and see this principle working out. See in the book of Acts the Holy Spirit leading and guiding in a very positive way the early church. Listen to Paul as he talks about that which works in him mightily. The Spirit of God working in him and moving him and doing the work. And you'll begin to see, oh, that which made Paul tick is available for me. And it's exactly the same. God is no respecter of persons. And so you will find that God will bring you to a place where you minister to others. There'll be others in need around you, in bondages of all sorts, and God will want you to move out and minister with them and pray with them. And when these opportunities come, don't shrink back. Don't just automatically assume that you're always going to be on the receiving end of ministry. You're always going to be the one that has to be helped. You're always going to have to be the one to be carried by other Christians in the church. Say, no, that is not the case. The Holy Spirit is my life, and he's the same for all of us. Holy Spirit, I will witness and I will minister to others in your power. Begin to pray quite simply for those that you meet. You might be just having a cup of tea with someone, and the Holy Spirit, they'll be talking about their problem that they're carrying, their burden they're carrying, and the Holy Spirit will alert you. Pray for that. So you reach out in simple faith and pray. And as you move in some of these small areas, then the Holy Spirit will begin to encourage you, and you will move more and more strongly. And it won't be long before you'll be just quietly praying for somebody's healing, somebody's deliverance. You'll be praying for somebody to be given direction concerning a problem they face. And so you will find that beginning by accepting the victory God has provided over Satan in your own life, you can then begin to minister that victory into the lives of others. Just one practical warning. Be on your guard against getting over busy. It's one of the ways where Satan tries to drag down the most effective of God's children. As we are able to minister with greater effect, and as God begins to move us, move in us, so we become more and more in demand. And we just have to be careful to be like Jesus, to know what the Holy Spirit would have us do, and to keep within that. And don't let Satan lead you out to be overstretched. And just be very careful to keep yourself composed and fresh. And the Holy Spirit will, in fact, do this for you. So, thanks be unto God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, and minister that giving and that victory through the power of his Holy Spirit. Amen.